The fundamentals. Basic systematic outline of Christian belief. This is part four. The doctrine of creation. That's what we're going to study today. We're looking at various verses from Genesis 1, 2, and 3. I need to tell you why I approach this subject with a certain amount of pastoral fear. I say pastoral fear, not doctrinal fear. I am a pretty committed creationalist. I'm not a theistic evolutionist. I'm not a progressive creationist. There are Christians who are, I don't feel it's my job to condemn them for that. But I'll tell you why I fear entering that debate. We've had at different times any number of presentations at Cedar View in Christian ed classes and different groups in the church who come from different backgrounds, young earth, 6 literal 24-hour creational days, inclined toward Ken Ham, and a lot of that excellent material. I have no qualm with that. We have people who, in this church, who are members in this church, who would hold to the idea that God starts off this process of the development of this earth, but they lean a lot more in the direction of a sovereignly guided evolutionary process over time. I'm not personally there. I'm not comfortable with that position, although it's not something that I think is, it's not like rejecting the atonement. It's not, you know, it's still, I think, within the bounds of doctrinal positions that can be held by evangelical Christians. Although, as I said, I'm not there myself. The reason I don't fight about it, and I get asked this a lot, I usually get pressed more by the 6 24-hour-a-day young earth creationists. I usually get more pressure from them. They'll phone, they'll email. Why don't you push this? This is the view. Why don't you? And it's not because I'm not pretty close to holding that view. That's not why I don't. The reason I don't like to enter the debate is because, as far as I'm able to see among Christian people, what the debate does, and it's a very passionate debate, and what the debate does is it forces people to think that the biggest issues of Genesis 1, 2, and 3 are the age of the earth. And I just want you to know, I reject that 1,000%. Okay? And I have a view on that myself. But arguing and pressing and lecturing and taking sides and stating and restating and formulating theses and synthesis and all that stuff, all it does is it gives credence to the fact that, boy, there's the issue. How long has man been on the earth? I hold to a relatively, I'm definitely young mankind on earth. I'm not sure I'm fully persuaded about young earth. I'm definitely convinced that mankind has not been on this planet for millions of years. I'm young earth. But if you ask me how much I care about that, I would say very little. I hold to the view. But I don't care very much about it. I hope you understand what I'm saying. I think there are other bigger issues in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And what troubles me is with all groups, okay, because they tend to form camps. There's about four of them. And with all groups, you never hear these issues discussed. And I'm always standing back saying, but wait a minute, this is what matters. What you're fighting about doesn't matter as much. I recognize there are issues of biblical accuracy and prophetic words and genealogies. So there's an element of the trustworthiness of the scriptures. I get it. My view of the trustworthiness of the scriptures doesn't come from someone's interpretation of Genesis 1, 2, and 3. I've got a whole bunch of verses in the Bible from which I anchor my view of the inerrancy and a literal interpretation of scripture. I don't need Genesis 1, 2, and 3 to get there. So I'm just saying, for me, the issues we tend to make the dominant issues take away from what really are the most important issues to be studied. I was reading a book. Let me just show you what I think some of the bigger issues are in the creation account. This book I'm reading, I'm not recommending the book because I'm not saying it's a great book, but there are great sections in it. And writing about creation, just the doctrine of creation, has this quote by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And I know it's awfully hard when someone else reads a quote and I've got the surrounding pages in front of me and you've just got the quote. Like, I get the difference. He says that the Bible should speak of the beginning, in the beginning. Okay, God created. That the Bible should speak of the beginning provokes the world and irritates us. For we cannot speak of the beginning. We cannot speak of the beginning. Where the beginning begins, our thinking stops. It comes to an end, and God alone remains. We like to think of ourselves as human beings, beings with an autonomy, an independence all our own. The scriptures present us as human creatures, creatures who have their origin in the hand of God, that our life has an author deprives us of the hope of gaining ever absolute authority, and we resent that reality. We flee from a doctrine of creator and creature, and the implications of being creatures of the Creator. To sit and debate the age of the earth without ever coming to terms with what the doctrine of creation means for people who want to fight for their own rights instead of the rights of their Creator. Do you get what I'm saying? Is to quibble about is to quibble about something trivial while ignoring something important. It's kind of like quibbling about getting an operation because you don't like the color of the operating room. Well, that's not the issue. There's a bigger issue. When you start talking about creation, the most important thing is, I believe in a fairly recent creation, and I believe in a very literal creation. But I can hold to a recent creation and a literal creation and miss the idea of what creation is all about. And someone can hold a different view entirely, but brings this idea of being a creature from the hand of God, who's not autonomous, who doesn't get to determine how he's going to secure his own future, because it's not his future, it's a given. See, it's really appropriate, isn't it, that our life on earth has, so you're conceived at a certain time and you weren't there before that, and our life here on earth, you're not here after death, that your life has these bookends. It's arrogant for someone like that to think they're in charge of anything, isn't it? See, that's the point of creation that is largely not spoken of as people argue about, ooh, did you hear about this fossil? Ooh, did you hear about... And fine, go ahead. But please don't miss the big picture and the big implications of what it means that God created the heavens and the earth and each one of us. And what that means is, we are His. What it means is, He determines how our lives will be fulfilled, and if we ever choose something different, we destroy ourselves. That's what the doctrine of creation is about. All right, let's just get into this now. The underlying purpose of the creation account, I've kind of introduced it, and I'll say more about it. A, the world and its inhabitants are not the result of chance. The important words are God created, 1-1. The heavens and the earth, 1-1. The animal life, 1:20-25. And then human beings, 1:26-27. Don't get all bent out of shape that the order of creation is different in the two chapters. That's because one is centering the creation account around mankind. The other is giving you a broader picture of all of the events in creation. So I'm sure you've read it, and I'm sure you've noticed that the order of creation is different in those two chapters, and it's intentional. It's meant to be. So all these are specific creations of God Himself. Let me say one other thing that never gets talked about. Okay, I'll wait. I'm going to hold it. Point B. Man is unique among all God's created works. 1:26, then God said, let us, remember we looked at that, let us make man in our image after our likeness and let us make man and let them. This is before man is created and God's already thinking them. Notice that? In other words, in the Creator's plan, He's already thinking man will be male and female. And I talked a lot about that 2 weeks ago, so I won't dredge that up again. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So man is given dominion over the rest of creation. He's not merely another in the long list of mammals on earth. And here's what bugs me. What really is starting to bother me, because I see a growing number of Christians who just don't see anything wrong with it. Something can, I'm not saying always is, so don't write me off, but something can become very twisted in the whole animal rights movement. I don't know if you've noticed this, that we're starting now not just to love and care for animals as animals, but have you not noticed people, even Christian people, are starting to treat animals like they were people? And it's not cute, and it's not funny, and it's not innocent. It stinks. It's wrong. It's really, really wrong. We were walking, I got up early one morning. The first time I'd ever been on a cruise. So I'm 57 years old and I had my first cruise. And we were coming into Nassau. The ship was coming into Nassau. And there were six of us. The idea of this cruise is we took my father-in-law for his 80th birthday. So six of us took him for a treat on this cruise. And everybody's in bed. And I looked out the little window, and I realized we're coming into Nassau, coming into port. So I got up, I got dressed, I just went up on the deck, and I did not want to miss. I went right to the, what do you call the front part of the boat? Mark, what's the front, the fender part, you know, where it, right there. And he was just, Mark hates it when I do this, he was just getting ready to park the boat. So I run to the front of the boat, And it was, you know, like it's 6 a.m. and I'm the only guy out there. I couldn't believe that. Like, why would you not want to see this? I'm the only guy out there, and the sun is just coming up. And he's just parking, idling, and he's bringing the boat in, and turned it around in this little harbor, this big boat, and backed it into the parking space. It's fabulous. So now I'm coming back, and they're just opening up. You just can't get away from these stupid little touristy stores, even on these ships. You know, they want your money for everything. Walking by, and I'm noticing a little store, and I'm nobody's up yet, and so I go in, and I'm seeing these are for dogs. These are for dogs. You're going to think I'm kidding, and I'm not. There's like a bracelet that put on his little feet that's got diamonds in it. And I'm thinking, what kind of... No, I won't say that. And there's just something about the very edge of... And here's what happens. I'm not against being kind to your pet or loving your pet. I get it. That's fine. But what happens isn't just that we start to elevate animal life. What happens is, if you don't think there's a strong link between the way animal life is boosted and human life is cheapened, then wake up. Wake up. We care more about preserving baby seals than we care about preserving preborn children. And that's not an accident. That's because we're all on the same level now. Your puppy is not your baby. Don't call him your baby. It's a dog. You know what I mean? It's a dog. And love your dog, train your dog, do whatever you want for your dog, but just recognize that there's this difference. And it's so established in the creation account, which is why the next chapter, when it talks about the creation account, it deals specifically with man at the center of it. Man being male and female, right at the center of it. And they're given dominion. I know that doesn't mean abuse. I get it. But they're given dominion. And the reason is they're made in God's likeness in a way that puppies and goldfish and parrots aren't made in God's image. And there's something special about that. When you talk about creation and you're arguing about whether the earth is 10,000 years old or 25,000 years old, when you're talking about all that, don't miss this. It's a huge issue. It's a really huge issue. See, God is separate from his creation. That is to say, God's creation is not an extension of his own being. God is the producer of nature. He's not a part of nature. The creation account will not allow room for any pantheistic interpretation of the nature of God. People can't live with the idea that there really is no God. And that is why people who shut him out of the picture don't just talk about nature. They start to talk about Mother Nature. You have to personalize something. And they desperately need to do that. Because we all recognize that there's something more than just force, brute force, involved in the course of this world. We all recognize that we have these personalities. We all recognize that we love and we feel and we fear and we have joy. And those kind of things never have and never will be produced in a laboratory. Just ask somebody. Ask somebody, the greatest scientist in the world, and say, here, just make hope for me. And it can't be done. It can't be done because those kind of things come from a personal creator. But this personal creator who creates stands outside of what he creates. He loves what he creates. Even sometimes in Christian theology, we come right to the edge of mixing it up. The idea of us sort of becoming like little gods, the divine life within. We do talk about Jesus being in our hearts, but if you put somebody on an operating table and slice open their heart, you won't find a little person in there, you know. That's not what we mean. We mean Christ's rule at the core of our being. Jesus in our heart. But we never do become divine. We are children of God, but we are not children of God in the sense that Jesus is the Son of God. We are adopted into God's family by the work of the Holy Spirit. Mark? No, it's not. It's not. I mean, yeah, the immortality of animals is something that the Bible is virtually silent on. And it's, you know, I try and be silent on it too. Now, if remember I told you about Billy Graham's answer to the little girl, will there be puppies in heaven? And if it takes puppies in heaven to make you happy, there'll be puppies in heaven. But it won't take, you know, that. Now, there's something else though. What will happen in the new heaven and new earth? We're not told very much, except you've got these verses where the lion lies down with the lamb. But that is different from animals possessing an immortal soul. You get to the place where what God will do is he will recreate new heaven, new earth, new creation. And so that how that will work exactly, we're not told. All we're told is that the new earth will be much more earthy than people think. The idea that somehow it's just going to be a celestial place, a golden city, Jerusalem, or people floating around on clouds, isn't really that substantiated in the scripture. What will happen is God's going to remake earth. I can't show you chapter and verse. I take that to mean that the new earth will have, there will be Victoria Falls on the new earth, but not marred by the fall in any way, shape, or form. There will be Mount Everest. There will be, do you get what I'm saying? It's going to be a new earth, but it will be the earth, and there will be life on it. Animal life, what kind of animal life? You get these little hints, but we're not told very much about it. But the point I'm making there is, God created, God recreates, but he creates from the outside. So the Bible, when you read Romans 1 and 2, it has nothing but condemnation for people who worship the sun and the moon and the stars and trees. We look at those things as gifts from a creator. We don't look at those things as images of the creator. Don't make any images. Do you remember why we don't make any images of God? Because any image is finite and can't represent an infinite God. Just stay away from those, God says. So God is separate from his creation. D. God delegated to created kinds the ability to reproduce after their own kind. Let me just read this. Genesis 1, 11 and 12. God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed. The idea there is you slice open an apple and you never will find orange seeds. Okay? And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, trees bearing fruit in which is their seed. Each according to its kind, God saw that it was good. I could look up those other verses. I'm just not going to take the time. So each kind is given the ability to generate seed to regenerate its own kind. This is totally contrary to the entire theory of evolution. Evolutionary teaches that through two random processes, natural selection and survival of the fittest, each kind or species developed into the next higher on the evolutionary scale. So right from the beginning, what you have in the creation account is animals produce after their kind. Fruit produces after its kind. That's not to say that there aren't mutations among species. Okay? It shouldn't rattle Christians anywhere that you go into the bottom of the Mariana Trench, some of the deepest places under the ocean, and there are fish there. They no longer have eyes because they've lived in total darkness so long they don't need to see. That's fine. That doesn't contradict the creation account. But what they don't turn into is giraffes. Okay? That doesn't happen that way. Okay, I got to keep going. E. All that God created was pronounced good. It's in verse 10, verse 12, verse 18, 21, 25, and 31. So there were no flaws or faults in God's original creation. The world then was different from the world now. There is not an unbroken chain of progression and improvement from creation until now. This is really an important point. To talk about the creation account and struggle over the age of the earth and not give equal time to the doctrine of the fall leaves you with no explanation for the world the way it is now. To just talk about creation and argue about the fact how God created the earth, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good, it was very good, and then to look at the world now, unless you study the fall, you have no way of saying, why isn't the world good now without impugning the character of God? See, this is what happens. People, you've heard the arguments. People come and say, well, how does this work? I mean, babies die, and wars rage. And what did those people in Japan do anyway to deserve earthquake and tsunami? And how can you Christians talk about God being good and all powerful? Because if he's all powerful, he would have prevented it. If he's good, he would have wanted to prevent it. So either he's not all good or all powerful, or worse, maybe he's neither. That's what happens if you talk about creation without talking about the fall, because you give people no ground to stand on when they say, well, why isn't the world good? And we have the answer. We have the answer. And by the way, why is it that we call it the problem of evil? We wouldn't consider it a problem. It would just be the way it is. Isn't it striking that there's something in all of us that looks at these things and says, something's wrong? Where does that come from? If the world was not, here's what I'm getting at. If the world was not originally created good, and we created in the image of God, we would have no way of detecting the brokenness, the meaninglessness of the way the world is now. It would be like a person who has been blind from birth, never seen anything for his whole life. And suddenly on his 50th birthday, he wakes up in the morning and he goes, boy, is it ever dark. Well, where would he get that insight? The fact that we call it the problem of evil means there's something wrong here. Even atheists call it the problem of evil. But it wouldn't be a problem unless just innately we're made in the image and likeness of God and we see this isn't the way it's supposed to be. But why would we come to that conclusion? If it's just always been that way, we would just accept it as normal. And yet we don't. Everyone chafes against it a little bit. It's because of the creative will of our God. So the world was pronounced good, but it's fallen. See, this is why you read, it's old news now. We ought to learn from this too. Everybody gets up in arms about something and then in 6 months no one's even talking about it. Remember when churches were just all abuzz with Love Wins, Rob Bell? When's the last time you heard a conversation on it? Like, let's just learn from this, people. just let all the bandwagons roll by. Stay in the Word. You'll be fine. You'll be fine. But the problem with that book, as you read it, is these people are... He has a hard time with the doctrine of hell. And the reason he does is because he talks about all of us as we're struggling and searching and trying to find our way in this world. And really, God's going to consign us to hell, but he has no concept of people being under the wrath of God. The fall, this isn't the world the way God created it. We aren't the way God created us. But if you have no concept of that, then God just looks like the bad guy. F. Man forfeited much of that goodness through the fall. Genesis 3:13-19. The Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" You ever said that to your kids? If something really wrong, and you just, "Oh, what have you done?" You know? And you just imagine God's heart coming to this woman. What is this that you've done? And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel." That wonderful prophetic statement there. To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband. He shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. You shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust. To dust you shall return." It just fits with what we know of this world. The doctrine of the fall, the doctrine of the fall, we need to constantly hold that in our mind and understand its implications for everything. Everything from our redemption. Why do people need saving? Why does everyone need saving? Why does everybody die? I mean, we look at it now, and of course we've never known anything except a world in which everybody dies. But if someone just landed here from Venus and just walked on our earth, it would be a curious thing to them. Why do all these people at a certain time, why do they all just cease? Well, the reason they do is because God's word is true. That's why there are cemeteries all over the place. It's the fall. And Jesus is the only one who can undo that. Two, different systems of interpretation. Here's what some of the issues that were raised earlier. I'm not capable, and B, I'm not interested, and C, we don't have the time. For those three reasons, I'm not going into huge detail in all of these things. These are basic views. Some overlap, some get modified. There are variations of each, so I've simplified it around what I think are four dominant views. A, original creation of the world out of nothing in 6 24-hour days. Just going to read. This view holds to a recent cosmos, probably between, and even those figures are high, some would say between 7 and 10,000 years. Some would say a little longer, 10 to 20,000 years. And the way they get that usually is determined by tracing back scriptural genealogies to Adam and then adding up the years, usually 40 or so for each generation. To me, it's a bit of an iffy way of doing it because I don't think that the scriptures intend to give you the generations so mathematically precise that you can calculate the exact age. To me, it's just not the intention of them. Some people hold to it, and that's fine. Now, since the creation days are taken to be 6 24-hour days, the age of the earth is also determined to be only, well, 6 days older than man himself. Okay? That's called the young earth 24-hour day creation view. B, 6-day recreation view. This is interesting. This holds that Genesis 1:1, look at it just for a second. That Genesis 1:1 describes an earlier created and perhaps judged world. Genesis 1:2 and following describe the replenishing of this world, usually in 6 literal 24-hour days. Your translation might read slightly different. I'm reading from the ESV. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without, in some translations it even says became, which is really interesting. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. If you have I'm just looking for a note in my Bible. A little study note. Where it does, yeah. The earth became void. I think the old King James has that. So that's interesting. I mean, I'm not dogmatic about it, but here's what we know for sure. God creates the earth, and he creates man, and man, male and female, is in the garden. But we know from other portions of Scripture that certain events have already happened. We know because, A, Satan is already on the scene. Right? Now, other passages of Scripture, while sketchy in detail, at least give us hints that there were these fallen angelic beings that lose their original position, Satan being one of them. But we know that the angelic beings aren't eternal beings, so we know before the creation of man, there is the creation of something. Because there's the whole angelic order. Satan is already fallen. All of that takes place before Genesis 1:1. So, all I'm saying is don't just write off people who hold to a view like that. That view allows you to say, I say in the second paragraph, in support of this view, we do know that at least some creation activity did take place before Genesis 1:1. Satan, for example, is already active and on the scene. Before he came and tempted Eve, he was already rebellious, cast out of heaven with one third of the angels. Notice Genesis 1:1 and 2 describes the world that was formless and void. Isaiah 45:18 seems to indicate that God did not originally create the world in that state. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, he is God, who formed the earth and made it, he established it. He did not create it empty, void. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, there is no other. So that idea that, yeah, sure. It is not impossible that that's the case. As long as it's prior to the creation of Adam and Eve. I guess for that view, and I understand that that's a viable view. For that view to work, you have to sort of concede that Adam and Eve have a fairly prolonged stretch in the garden before Eve is tempted by Satan.
Well,
it could be.
It could be 1 or 2 days.
Right. Well, if it's just one day, it does make it. It can be. If, depending on where you have man created, I'm sorry, I'm sitting with my back to you guys. Depending on when you have man created in the scheme of events, if you have 6 literal days from the very beginning of creation to the creation of man, on which day? The sixth day. So you got 5 days. If you hold to the view that in those 5 24-hour days, God created angelic beings of which the text says nothing,
right.
They became proud in their worship, and then Satan and they are cast out of heaven and then come on the scene and tempt Eve. You can say all of that happened within 5 days. But I'm just thinking
I would even say that it would happen after the creation, because God created everything and said it was very good. So then it must have happened after. And within the time period prior to conception of their first after day seven, so say day nine, that was happening. We don't hear that, except for further on in the Bible, we hear about the angelic beings and
right.
There's a rebellion.
It's not impossible.
The question, just to go back slightly, I don't want to take a little time, but the question is, why is it important to have an old earth? And if we ask ourselves that question, you'll see that it comes from outside influence. And when we add, it's millions of years now that they say the earth is, and it's billions of years for the universe. If we, or it's 4.5 billion year old earth.
Yeah.
So, where does that come from, and why is it necessary as a Christian to hold that view?
It's not.
Right. So the point is, if we add that in, it opens a door of compromise, because if you see in the seminaries and in some of the liberal churches now, what they're doing is they're throwing out the literal Adam. It doesn't fit with the secular science.
Right. Rich dealt with that in this class
really
well. But you don't need 6 24-hour days, young earth, to hold to a literal Adam and Eve at all. Like, there's no necessary connection between saying,
right.
I'm not 6 24-hour days,
exactly.
Therefore I don't believe in Adam and Eve.
It comes back to your first point about trusting with the words.
Yeah.
So does the Bible say it? Exodus 20:11 says, for 6 days, that's God talking, that 6 days he created the heavens and earth.
Yeah.
As a believer in the word and I trust it, then I'm going to say, it is.
So you're a young earth.
Yeah, absolutely. And I'm not going to say that you can't be a Christian without that view. What I'm saying is it opens the door to compromise. And you can see that in the seminaries and the liberal churches. They don't teach it anymore. The doctrine of the fall has completely changed in those churches. So what are they teaching the parishioners that are in their churches?
He's young earth. He's a Ken Hammer right down the line.
Well, you know, Ken Hammer is definitely one of the ones, but there's
yep.
many more.
And sure. But my point was, there are devout Christians who don't hold that view, and they would resent being said that they're compromising and opening the door to liberalism and don't trust the word. I think they'd resent that.
Absolutely. They would resent that. And what we need to do is we need to study the scriptures and see what God intended.
Yeah.
Exodus 20:11 is very clear. Matthew 19, when he talks about divorce, very clear. In the beginning, he created male and female. Not millions of years later, not thousands of years later, but in the beginning, he created man and female. That's pretty clear. That's Jesus. So for me, when I read the scripture like that, I have to say, I'm going to take him for what he said. Like, serpent said, did God really say it? I think it's the same today.
I think we got your view. I think, I hope I'm a lover of God's word still, but, all right. 6 days of revelation. That's a view held by Bernard Ramm and many evangelical scholars who are evangelicals. And that view holds that days of Genesis 1 are literal 24-hour days, but they're days of revelation rather than days of creation activity. I'm not saying that's my view. I'm saying there are Christians who hold that view. My purpose in this class, by the way, in case you just get derailed by all of this, is to show you the kind of views that there are. All right, just so you won't feel like somehow, unless you have view one, view two, view three, or view four, that you're somehow iffy in terms of making it into eternal life. Yeah, Todd. Yes. Yes. Fallen human nature is different.
You don't talk much about that.
their form. I'm not sure what you mean. Maybe I'm missing. Yes. Well, they were innocent before they were tempted. Yes. Okay. I'm with you. Another view, the gap theory holds that there's a substantial amount of time, perhaps many millions of years, between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was over the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Depending on how you translate, the Hebrew can be translated became void, which is a very striking term. During this gap, according to this view, Satan fell, brought destruction to the world. Much is then made of the second verse. The earth was formless and void. The earth, the word was, can also be translated became formless and void. 3. Got to hurry. How long were creation days? Much mixed opinion. For example, how do you have 24-hour solar days when the sun wasn't created till the fourth day? That's in that text. Also, at least once in the creation narrative, the word day is used to describe a longer period of time than 24 hours. Genesis 2:4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. One day is used to discover that whole period of time. So you have to be careful. You have to be a little bit careful. In my opinion, now I'm giving you my view. You don't have to hold it. In my opinion, the Bible seems to indicate a recent history of man himself. Even if some of the names were not included in the genealogies, it seems unlikely that so many are left out to turn 10,000 years into multiplied millions. I don't believe it. I just don't believe it. Scripture, however, I believe, is less definite on the exact age of the earth itself. I am not questioning young earth because of outside influence. I am not questioning young earth because someone found a fossil that they claimed is 22 million years old. That has zero effect on me. If I'm not young earth, I want to make sure that the reason I'm not young earth has to do with the way I read the text. I think that's important. Whatever view you hold, you should hold as a student of God's word. Okay? That seems to me a very crucial point. So I think scripture is less definite on the exact age of the earth. Some things, some things are worth fighting about, and some things aren't. Determine in your own heart the kind of things you'll be big on, and the kind of things you'll be gracious on, and kind of learn to walk in that discernment.